Well, you've only got a few days before it's the beginning of a new year, 2020. Never thought I'd ever see that. What will happen in the next few days is a lot of people will make commitments to exercise programs and diets. And then the Super Bowl will happen, and they might not forget, but they'll fall away. When we think about 2020, it's natural to think about eyesight. I always pick on my good friend Dr. Bob when I go to get my eyes examined. I always ask him, "What am I paying him for?" I'm answering all the questions. You know, they put that thing up there in front of your face and they ask you if one's better or two. And like, you're doing all the work. You know, what am I paying you for? At the beginning of every year, I kind of always take an inventory, if not physically on paper, mentally in my mind about the past year or years that I've been at a church and what I would like to have done differently. What I feel like needs to be presented before the Lord so that you lead the church in not where it wants to go, but where it needs to go and where God wants it to go. Unfortunately, there's a passage of Scripture that is often used in preaching about spiritual clarity or a vision, a looking into the future type of deal and saying, here's where the Lord wants us to go. And there's a lot of pastors that are vision casting pastors. A lot has been written on that. Most of them use a passage of Scripture, Proverbs 29:18. In the King James, it says, without a vision, the people will perish. And they will talk about, you have to give the people a vision. You need to tell them where you're going and that, you know, without one, the church will die. Well, that makes great preaching, but it makes very poor exegetes. Now, what I mean by exegete is, X means to draw out from the Scripture. Actually, if you take that verse and you preach that type of message on it, you're doing what is called not X, draw out, but eisegete. And a lot of preaching today and in the years past was eisegete. That's where you read into the passage. I remember Dr. Bailey, who's now the president of the seminary. He will be retiring in 2020. And he was a professor when I was there. He made this statement, and it is so true. Man, I got a lot of good messages to preach. I just don't have any scripture to go with it. And that's what will happen to some people. Some people will have something that they want to say, and they will force their view. Instead of drawing a message out of the text, they'll slam one into the text. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 18, and let's correctly take this verse because I had anticipated that someone would ask me if I didn't clarify this verse, why didn't you use this verse in this message about 2020 vision, developing spiritual clarity? It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, that's a little bit different than where there is no vision, the people perish. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word for vision is revelation. Without a prophet, without someone who would receive, before the Scripture was complete, this would take place. Someone who God would literally give them His Word, and then they would proclaim that Word. That's what He's talking about here. He's not talking about looking into the future and seeing where God wants you to go or building a vision for the church. He's talking about without someone to proclaim the truth, without someone to proclaim God's word, it says that the people will perish. Literally, the word perish means that they will be, as it is stated in the New American Standard, unrestrained. It literally means this. It means to be loose. It's used of a calf that is tied up to keep it in a certain place. It's used of taking that calf before they had fences and corrals, keep it tied up to unloose or untie that calf. What do you think happens to a calf that is untied? Goes wherever it wants to go. In fact, I see this whole family over here that is nodding and shaking their heads because they've got animals, calves and cows, that are in a fence, and they're always trying to get out and be loose, I guarantee you. And they're concerned about them getting out, getting in the highway. Pat was telling me about a horse that one of her nephews or relatives has, and it gets out. And it's a friendly horse, and it goes wherever it wants to go. That's what he's talking about here in Proverbs. It's talking about if there is no one to proclaim God's word, the people are going to do whatever they want to do. They're going to have the freedom to go unrestrained and do all kinds of things that are improper. So now that we have that under our belt, let's think about what we need in order to have a spiritual clarity of what the Lord wants us to do. We need to know His Word. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Knowing God's word will allow us to have spiritual clarity of where we need to go. Where we need to go as an individual, where we need to go as a church. I'm reading a book that was recommended to me, and it's a great book. It's not a Christian book. It's a secular book, but if you have any theological or doctrinal or biblical depth at all, you can take any secular book and apply biblical principles to it. It talks about mostly companies or individuals or organizations and people that are always naysayers, people that are always looking at obstacles that are obstructing the individual, the company, or the organization from growing or going forward. And he talks about in this book, which is entitled "The Obstacle is the Way," that obstacles help us to develop a finer focus. It just depends on our perspective. You know, they got these athletes that are so fast, they run 100 meters. And so they get so fast at running the 100 meters, somebody came up with this great idea. We'll put hurdles that they got to jump over. Now, those hurdles are, you know, they have high hurdles, low hurdles, but they're all high hurdles to me. I mean, I have trouble sometimes getting up the steps here. That's a hurdle. Think about it. What do those runners do? Well, first of all, they never look at the obstacle. They look over the top of the obstacle. And they developed a running pattern where their stride is such that they hit the pavement of the track at the right place, and they kick that one leg up, and poof, they're right over it, hit the ground running, right over it, and it's like poetry in motion as they go. But they're not looking at the bottom. They're looking over the top of the obstacle. They have changed their perspective. In fact, many of them don't even know that the hurdles or the obstacles are there. They just go right on over. We can have many obstacles in the church. We can have people who are not as spiritually mature, people that are living not in the ways of the Lord. They get their focus out of kilter. They become a thorn in the side sometimes. We can actually become our own obstacle by looking at things that we say, well, we can't do that. And we're right, we can't. If our eyes are on ourselves or the obstacles instead of on Christ. Because there's no obstacle that Christ can't overcome. I thought about the things that have been accomplished here at this church in the last 7.5 years, and I think about some of the obstacles that we have in our mind. We think, well, you know, we can't start an Awana program. We don't have the room. We can't do this because of parking, or we can't do that because of land. We can't do this because of the railroad track. Can't do this because of the highway. Can't do this because of the building. And a lot of those things are true. Can't do this because we don't have somebody to teach that class. Can't do it. And if we're not careful, we can get locked into what we can't do versus what we can do. It's a matter of perspective, looking at things differently. And so those obstacles can help narrow our focus upon Christ, pray, and God, what would you have us to do? Two fruit companies. One was very large. One was kind of small. Back in the time that these two companies were being developed, the larger company wanted a section of land just south of Guatemala to grow some of their fruit. In this case, it was bananas. The climate, the soil, everything was perfect about this land. But there was a problem. There's two people claimed to own that land. So this large company hired a bunch of real estate lawyers. They sent them down there. They spent months investigating who owned the land. We want to determine, because we're not going to purchase land unless we have clear rights to it. They spent millions of dollars and several months researching the land to find out who owned it. And you know what? They did their work and they were diligent. Guess what? They found out at the end of their journey, the smaller company owned it. You know why the smaller company owned it? Because the owner of the smaller company, his leaders in the company brought to him the obstacle. We don't know who owns the land. There's two different entities that claim to own the land. He said, book me a trip to Guatemala. So he went down there. He met with the first group that claimed to own the land. Said, how much you want for that land? They gave him a price. He wrote him a check. They gave him a deed. He took the deed. He went to the next group that claimed to own the land. How much you want for that land? He wrote him a check. He bought the land. They gave him a deed. One of those deeds was accurate and correct. He went down and got it registered. He went back. And while the other company was spending millions and millions of dollars and months and months and months trying to figure out who the rightful owner was, because they weren't going to pay twice for it, this guy saved money by paying twice what the land was worth, but he owned the land and he didn't lose any production time in growing bananas. Guess what happened? He put the big company out of business. He didn't look at it as an obstacle. He looked at it as an opportunity. I wish I was that smart. But what did he have? He had a different perspective. Now, let me tell you some of the problems that can happen when you're big. You get prideful. Well, we'll out-lawyer them. We'll out-money them. They can't stick with us. No, they just go buy the land. That's a simple solution, isn't it? Man, that's clear vision. And you know what? It's not rocket science. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 30. I love Psalm 119 because every time I think about Psalm 119, it reminds me of a challenge that I received early in my ministry. I got kind of called out by a young, and since he's not in here, and he definitely probably won't be listening to me on the internet, snotty-nosed theologian claimed that I knew too much Scripture. Now, I've never known anybody to know too much Scripture, you know? And I said, well, I just practice memorizing Scripture. And he says, well, I don't think that you can memorize more Scripture than I can. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. I'll pick a book and I'll memorize it. I'll pick a chapter and you memorize it. He said, okay, I'll do it. I said, okay, I'll memorize Jude. And you memorize Psalm 119. The 176 verses. Psalm 119, verse 30. This is the passage for exegeting our message today. The unfolding of your words gives light. Isn't that beautiful? You ever thought about taking God's Word and unfolding it? The unfolding of your words gives light. You know why most people don't know their Bible? And I don't mean know as far as knowledge. I mean know as far as in love with the author. Because it's like this. That's not unfolded. You have to unfold it. Anybody get any Christmas presents this Christmas? Any of them wrapped up? What'd you have to do to find out what was inside? You had to unwrap it, right? You had to unfold it. It should be something that we enjoy doing. We have been given the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that before we are believers, that the God, small g, of this age has done what? Blinded us to the gospel. We have zero vision. Not only is our vision 20/200, we're blind. In fact, we can't even distinguish between dark and light. There is nothing there. Over in Ephesians, right after, Paul informs us in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, his prayer is this, that your spiritual eyes might be open to the truth. That your spiritual eyes might be open to the truth. When we receive the Holy Spirit, there now becomes in all of us as believers a process by which we can understand the Word of God. It's called illumination. God illuminates us to His Word. The Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. It allows us to unfold the Word of God. It allows us to understand the Word of God. There is a, unfortunately, for some, they don't think that there should be a scholarship being a student of the Word of God. Do you just think that, well, I'll read it and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to me? Well, that is true, but that's not all there is to it. You have to dig. You have to mind the Word of God. Dig out of it. You have to unfold it layer by layer. I love what Prof. Hendricks used to say about the Word of God. He says, it's shallow enough for a baby to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. He says, the unfolding of your Word gives light, allows us to see. It also says that thy Word is a lamp unto our feet. It gives light for our path, for us to be able to walk in a spiritual walk, not in a fleshly walk. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 130. It gives understanding to the simple. He's not talking about things are simple. He's talking about people. Gives understanding to us. We're simple-minded. Now, some of us are not as simple-minded as others. But when the standard is the mind of God, we're all simple. We're all simple. And the unfolding of God's Word gives light to those of us that in comparison to God are simple-minded. Simple-minded. Now, let's look at some things that are obstacles to our spiritual clarity. We've looked at what spiritual clarity should be and how we get it. Now let's look at a few things that are obstacles to our spiritual clarity as individuals and as a church. Let's first look at regarding ourselves as individuals. I don't know about you, but I'm a creature of habit. Therefore, an obstacle can be tradition. What's tradition? I know you've never heard this in the life of a church. Well, we've always done it that way. Well, why are we doing that? Well, we've always done it that way. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes at this church. If the Word of God steps on toes, that's different. But I don't want to. I just want to tell you a few things that not only at this church, but at other churches that have been said. Criticism. And hey, it comes with the territory. Well, we should do communion every Sunday. Okay. Now, that didn't come from this church. It came from another church. Okay. You willing to meet an hour and a half every Sunday? Because you know I'm going to go 45, 50 minutes, sometimes a little longer. Why? Because the world's got you for 24 hours, 7 days a week. And God has entrusted me to instruct you or whoever sits under my teaching to try to get you not to be bombarded with the world. So if you come 90% of the time to church, so 52 times 90%, let's just round that off to 40. I know it's 45, but we'll just say 40. 40 times a year, you get an hour of teaching. We'll round my sermons up an hour. Well, I know we might have to round them down sometimes, but that's a work week out of a whole year. That's 40 hours of instruction. It's not very much, is it? So there's that obstacle that, you know, tradition. Hey, we want to do the Lord's table every week. Some people want an altar call. You know, they're upset because I don't do an altar call. Well, I know that's probably something that even maybe some of you want. And I've explained why I don't do an altar call. I'm looking out here now, and I don't see, with people traveling, I don't see anybody in here that's a visitor. You are either members or regular attenders. And from my mindset, for you regular attenders, I don't really see a major difference. I don't say, well, they're a regular attender, I'm not going to go help them. No, you get all the benefits except for voting at a business meeting or serving in some capacity. You know, would we like for everybody to be members? Yeah. By the way, there's a membership class coming up. Just kind of throw that in there. Why I don't do altar calls? Well, I've had a conversation with most of you that are in here about your salvation. Seems like a waste of time for me to beg you to come down front, right? That shouldn't be an obstacle in the church. And if somebody is a visitor and they walk down front, I don't want them walking down front thinking that saved them, because it doesn't. You know how many times I've asked somebody, tell me about your Christian testimony. Well, I walked down when I was 14 years old. Okay. What I want to hear is, well, you know, there was a point in time in my life where I heard the gospel, or somebody told me the gospel, somebody shared with me their testimony. I realized that I was imperfect, that I was sinful. I realized that I needed a Savior. I realized that Jesus Christ is God, that He died in my place for my sin, and I have placed my faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear it, well, I walk down front. Okay? You walk down front. Then what happened? Well, I left and kept living like I'd always been living. Right? Haven't you seen revivals where people walk down front and it takes for 3 months, and then you got to do discipleship. So, and I, like I said, I'm not here to step on it. I'm just trying to say, let's see spiritually. Let's see clearly. Other things that tradition, well, children's church was one. They want to have children's church, you know, where all the kids come down, stuff like that. It's obstacles. All kinds of stuff that distract people are hurdles in us running the race that is set before us. And I like tradition. I like having breakfast every... Never mind. I knew I'd get some of those that have fallen asleep. But, whoop, breakfast. Somebody say breakfast. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, we're going to look at several chapters in Hebrews to give us some spiritual clarity here. And I promise, in keeping with tradition, I'll get you out of here on time. For those of you that are going, we only have 7 minutes left. Well, we hadn't had that stinking tradition of communion. Just kidding. By the way, have enough leeway to know when I'm joking and when I'm being serious, you know? Yeah, I was serious about breakfast. We just had it. All right. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. What's what we've heard? The unfolding. Listen, there is no guarantee that sitting in here every single week will cause you to become spiritually mature. I've had people tell me, I hadn't learned one thing since you've been here. Okay, good. Let me call Dallas and let you teach there. Let me call Southeastern. I mean, that's amazing, because I've learned a ton since I've been here, studying to prepare. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and with various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What's He saying? What's important? Not tradition, but don't drift away from the Word. The Word is what drives our spiritual clarity. Another example is regarding our Lord. Now, you're going to want to write this one down because you're not going to believe I'm going to say it. Some people want a Savior more than a Master. Some people want a Savior more than a Master. Lord, just save me, but then leave me alone. Give me heaven, but man, don't make me obey your word. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Give me a Savior. Give me fire insurance from hell, but man, don't be my Lord. By the way, take this phrase, and listen, I'm splitting hairs here, but one day, maybe you'll get it. Take this phrase out. I made Jesus Lord of my life. No, you didn't. He is Lord. You yielded to His Lordship. You didn't make Him anything. All right? You got that? Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. Hang on to your hat. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. I'm concerned about people's salvation. Not the people that tell me they're saved. People that don't live like they're saved. They want a Savior, but not a Master. That clogs spiritual clarity. That's like putting cataracts over your eyes. And then I'm going to cut it all short because I'm going to get you out of here on time. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Regarding our growth, we tend to stop short of full potential. Let me tell you how I know this. When I first got saved, I thought there wasn't anything else you needed to know about the Bible. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. I accepted Him. I'm saved. I thought, man, that's all you need to know. I was wrong. That's the elementary things. Our salvation is the beginning, not the beginning and the end. That's just the beginning of the process. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may have seemed to come and fall short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just also as they have. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Now, I'm going to skip right to the conclusion. Might save some of the other for later. That's good stuff. Because it's right out of the Word of God. Buffalo Bill Wild West Show. Anybody ever heard of it? Anybody ever read about it? Remember a girl named Annie Oakley? Crack shot. Problem is, she showed up all the men. She was 15 when she learned and started traveling with the Wild Bill Buffalo show. And they were booked solid. They actually even went overseas into Europe. She performed in 1890 in Berlin. And she had always closed her act with this: I need a volunteer from the audience. The person in the audience would put a lit cigarette, in their mouth. Take a few puffs and there'd be ashes on the end of it. And they would stand profile. And she would take her Colt 45, shoot the ashes right off the end of the cigarette. They always had Annie Oakley's husband, if nobody volunteered. They always had Annie Oakley's husband volunteer. Now, you know what? That's trusting your wife right there, baby. I guarantee you, he did what she said. So she's in Berlin, calls for a volunteer. Anybody know who Kaiser Wilhelm is? He volunteers. But he doesn't have a cigarette. He's got a cigar. 1890. He stands up there. Annie Oakley pulls out her 45. Ashes right off the end of the cigar. Several years later, Frederick Kaiser, Kaiser stands for German Emperor, Wilhelm, was significant in launching World War I. Annie Oakley wrote him a letter. He never responded. If I had only known then what I know now, can I have another shot? I stand before you as God is my witness. You got one life. You don't get a second shot. How are you going to invest it? Our Father, we're grateful for you, for who you are. Give us spiritual clarity. Help us to unfold your word. Not for the purpose of knowledge, but for the purpose of understanding. For the purpose of it changing us so that we don't serve ourselves, so that we don't hold to tradition, but we hold fast to the Word of God. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Jesus and not obstacles. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.